Welcome to the Nations Church Belmont podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
We are 2 weeks from Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost Sunday we celebrated 2 weeks ago, the day of Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit fell on an upper room in Jerusalem. The disciples, the followers of Jesus, had an encounter with the Holy Spirit. Their lives were changed, their lives were transformed, and then from there, Peter gets up, he preaches, there is a revival in the air, there is many people giving their lives to Jesus. It is absolutely incredible, it is absolutely amazing. God is doing something. But have you ever stopped to wonder, as we are right now, 2 weeks from Pentecost, have you ever stopped to wonder, what about back in the early church? What about back in those days? What next for the church? Like after Pentecost, what next? Group of random people? There is no alpha course. There is no life activated. There's no church news to tell them what's going on. There's no connect group, so to speak. What next? They have different ethnicities, different cultures, different backgrounds. They are new to this whole thing called Christianity, followers of the way. What next? And the book of Acts gives us this beautiful description, this beautiful historical revelation of what happened next in the early church. And the Bible says they go about their business and they get around one another and they devote themselves to simply following Jesus, to looking like Christ. And I want to give you at the very top of this message, I want to summarize this whole message and frame what we're about to read in Acts chapter 2. So if you promise not to fall asleep for the rest of the message, I'll summarize the message right now for you. Is that okay?
Yeah.
You got to pay attention for the rest of it. Here's the whole message in one line. Generosity is the natural outcome of a life transformed by Jesus and empowered by His Spirit. Generosity is a natural outcome of a life transformed by Jesus and empowered by His Spirit. Because that's what Pentecost did. Pentecost was an encounter with Jesus and people who were changed by His Holy Spirit. Their whole lives looked radically different because of what happened on the day of Pentecost. So it's worth stopping here for a second to ask you this. What do you think about when I say the word generosity? And sometimes in Western culture and Western context, we can think a lot of different things. As I say that word generosity, immediately your head might go towards money, offering, fundraising, projects, getting that new thing in the PNC club at school, whatever it is. But I want to unpack through the book of Acts today, through the lessons of Scripture, that in the New Testament, generosity is a lot bigger than simply those things. Generosity is not simply Christians are called to do. Generosity is who Christians are called to become. We're actually called to become generous people. Generosity isn't just something we partake in. Generosity is what the early church was actually known for as being. So the question isn't like, should I be generous in my prayer life to someone? The question is, how much of my life has been transformed by Jesus? The question isn't, well, how much should I give someone and invest in someone and be hospitable to them? And the question is, how much has my life been transformed by Jesus? The question isn't, how much should I evangelize? How much should I be on mission? And the question is, how much of my life has been transformed by Jesus? Because in the book of Acts, their lives have transformed by Jesus, and now they go about doing the work of the ministry. Let's set the scene with Acts chapter 2, 42 to 47. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Luke writes this, to fellowship, sharing in meals, Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over all of them. And the apostles performed many miracles, signs, and wonders. All the believers met together in one place, shared everything that they had. They sold their property and possessions. They shared the money to those in need. Don't worry, we're not going to ask you that tonight. If you're new, chill out. This is not a communist camp, all right? Chill out. We're going to unpack that. It's not what you think it is. They worshiped together in the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper. They shared their meals with great joy. Here it is, and generosity. All the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all people. And here's the kicker. Each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Would you bow your heads for a moment? Father, we thank You that Your word is inherently good seed. That's what it is. There's no doubt about it. Let our hearts tonight be good soil. Would You speak, Lord? Would Your servants listen? Give us something to change. Give us something to repent of. Give us something to be convicted of. Here we are, Your servants, wanting to hear from You. Change us, Lord, as only You can. In Jesus' name, the people of God, 5 p.m. said, amen. Thank you, Sean. Can we thank worship and production team? Thank you guys so much for everything that you guys do. Hey, I do want to say for next Sunday, if you're coming to our family feast, please don't all come to our 11 a.m. service. That would mean no one at our 5 p.m. service. It'll be a bad time for me and for our front row as well. So come to the 5 p.m., come to family feast, but come back to our 5 p.m. service. Let's get back in the text. Acts chapter 2, Pentecost has come. Luke's now telling us something that he has already kind of touched on when he has written the gospel, or when he has spoken about the gospel according to Luke. Because Luke writes the gospel according to Luke, he then continues his letter and writes the Acts of the Apostles. So what he's going to talk about in the book of Acts, there are some truths in there that he's already touched on in the gospel according to Luke. Are you guys still with me? So in the gospel according to Luke, two times, the disciples come to Jesus, one earlier in the book of Luke, one later in the book of Luke, saying, hey, Jesus, we think we're pretty good. Who is the greatest amongst us? Who do you love the most? Twice this happens. Twice, Jesus shuts them down. They have been with Jesus. They have been walking with Jesus, but they want to know how good they are. So Luke writes the book of Acts under the divine prompting of the Holy Spirit. And his language, he says, now all who believed were together. They had all things in common. He's going to use this language a lot. And they all, why is he using that language? Because he's trying to show the reader that the same people who in the Gospel of Luke said, look how good we are, puffed themselves up, were very individualistic, now, because of Pentecost, their behaviors have totally changed. Now all of them together now are saying, hey, not about how great I am, not about how good I am in the kingdom of God. No. How can I help others? How can I serve others? How can I bless others? Their behavior through Pentecost has totally changed. And the book of Acts chapter 2 tells us four things: that they devoted themselves, were generous in the teaching of the word, in fellowship, breaking of bread, communion, and prayer. And the Lord added to them daily those that were being saved. And it says they were all gathered together in one accord, having all things in common. Hold up. They were different ethnicities, different cultures, different backgrounds. What is the all they had in common? Jesus. Jesus is the all that they had in common. In other words, generosity didn't just appear out of nowhere. It wasn't like they got hyped up to do it. It wasn't like they needed a pep talk to do it. They didn't watch an inspirational Instagram reel to do it. But it flowed from their devotion. It flowed from their love of Jesus. Your generosity flows from your devotion to God. Your devotion to God. Acts chapter 2, 42, we're introduced to this word, a fellowship, and we get the Greek word koinonia from that. It's participation. It's sharing. It's partnership. Even if we taught about it 52 weeks a year, we still really couldn't go in depth as much as we should into it, because it's such a beautiful word. It's so rich in its context and with so many layers. But it's more than just getting a coffee together after the service. Yeah. The early church shared burdens. They shared homes. They shared meals. They shared resources. They shared mission. They shared life. What koinonia represented was a partnership in mission. A partnership in mission. Turn to your neighbor and say, we are partners. We are partners. If you are a spirit-filled believer, you are tasked by covenant with being on mission. Did you know that, Belmont? 5 p.m. Come on, did you know that? Yeah. If you are a spirit-filled believer, you are actually tasked with being on mission. Yeah. The early church knew this. So koinonia just represented what they were a part of. It changed how they thought. They didn't have a bunch of things going on. So they just thought, hey, we don't have prayer groups. And instead of saying, hey, the church doesn't have a prayer group, let's just bail. They said, no, we don't have a prayer group. So can we just gather together and can we create koinonia, a prayer group, because we want the church to be that. They didn't have, only a few people could teach the word of God. Not everyone could read and write. So they devoted themselves to apostles' teaching. So they got taught, and then the people that got taught turned around and taught someone else. They didn't say, oh, well, you know, there's no Bible study in this church, so we're just going to bail. No. They came together. Let's create something together so the church can have it. Yeah. It's a different way of thinking to Western 21st century church, because often we think, well, the church doesn't have this and the church doesn't have that. Yeah. That's not how they thought. Yeah. They were like, the church doesn't have a prayer group. Let's make a prayer group. Doesn't have a Bible study. Let's make a Bible study. They're not meeting regularly for communion. Let's meet regularly for communion. Can you see this koinonia? It's richness. It's a beautiful devotion to the kingdom of God. Why is this such a big deal? Because it was so counterculture to Rome. So counterculture. Rome was such an individualized culture. Money stayed within your bloodline. There was no assistance. There was no help. It stayed within your bloodline. Your job, you were what your dad did, and your dad was what his dad did, and his dad what his grandfather did. And so you didn't share meals with each other. You only shared it with those you loved and valued because food was scarce. And so what happened was you got together with people. Now in the text, strangers are having meals together. Strangers are giving each other things and resource and time and treasure and talents. And this is totally counterculture to what Rome was at the time. Why? Rome said ownership, but the gospel said stewardship. Rome said isolation, the gospel said participation. Yeah. Rome said mine, but the gospel said yours. Yeah. And the early church started. And here's what happened. People looked radically different to the world. People look radically different to the world. Why? Because they were transformed by Jesus and empowered by his Holy Spirit. And you might be in the room and say, Gaz, that's cool. You know, I love the picture. I love what the early church is. I love the New Testament, but I'm more of an Old Testament person. Cool, I got you. So in the Old Testament, the writer of Hebrews is going to supercharge, he's going to turbocharge what the readers know from the Old Testament because he's writing to a Jewish audience who've converted now to Christianity. They know Mosaic law. They know the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. So he's going to talk to them about what they know to speak to them about who they should become. Remember, the book of Hebrews is going to tell us that we now, because of Jesus, are a priesthood. In other words, it's not just the pastors, it's not just the elders, not just the leaders, not just the front row, but all of us together are ministers of faith. And so Hebrews 11 is going to go a step further. It's going to give us heroes of faith or ministers of faith. And it's going to talk about, catch this, their generosity with the gifts that they had. We can put the slide up. The Bible says that Abel brought an acceptable offering before the Lord. He was generous in his offering that he brought before the Lord. We're told of Noah that he was generous in salvation. He built an ark that the Lord told him to for his family, but also for creation that God asked him to. Abraham, read the whole Old Testament. Read where Abraham went to. He was always generous with land, so much so he left it to Isaac. Moses was generous with intercession. He was always praying for God's people. He was always walking around interceding for God. Even when they stuffed up, the people he was leading, he was always interceding for. What about Rahab, hero of faith? We're told Rahab, who was a prostitute, was working on the walls, and she let God's people into town and out of town. She gave and was generous with the gift of life. Hebrews is trying to get us to see that while you're certainly not Noah, while you're certainly not Abraham, that because of your encounter with Jesus, and because you have been empowered by the Holy Spirit, you too have the ability to be radically generous with your time, with your gifts, with your talents. You might not be like Abel. You might not have random lambs in the back of your home. Maybe you do in 2J, I don't know, but you might not have that. But you do have a bank account with money, with resources, with finance. You might not have a literal ark to build like Noah to save humanity. But you can practice generosity through the saving grace of salvation. You can offer the gospel message to people to save them from eternal torment in hell. You might not have right now, young adult maybe, you might not have land to pass on like Abraham did to his son Isaac, but you can pass on a spiritual inheritance to future sons and daughters in the faith. You might not have 40 years in a wilderness to intercede for 2 million exiles like Moses did, but you do have a mobile device. You can message someone saying, hey, I heard things are tough right now. Can I pray for you? Hey, can we get a group chat going with a couple of different people? Can we intercede for one another? You might not be them, but you are still called to be exceedingly generous with the gifts that you have. Yeah. That's the example of the text, that we are called to be these people. And the pattern I'm trying to show you tonight, Belmont 5 p.m., is that through Scripture, believers and ministers of faith were known for their indescribable generosity and for their radical generosity. Here's what Hebrews says, the writer of Hebrews, Hebrews 13, 15 to 16. Through Jesus, therefore, Let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. The fruit of lips that openly profess his name. How beautiful is that? And to not forget to do good, to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. 1 Peter tells us that you are a royal priesthood, a chosen nation, holy in the sight of our God. And so the writer of Hebrews is going to paint a picture of Jesus now. The only reason that you can be a priesthood is because Jesus is the great high priest. He's writing to an audience who already knew that, who already had the established in their mind of what an Old Testament high priest did. And in the Old Testament, you were only known to fulfill all your high priest duties by the five Levitical offerings you brought. If you didn't bring the five Levitical offerings, that discounted you from the office, from the position as a high priest. You couldn't be a high priest and not bring these offerings. And the writer of Hebrews is trying to make a point. He's saying, hey, I want to show you just how good Jesus is. I want to show you that he is the ultimate high priest. And so there's a slide behind where we can put it up, but there was five offerings: burnt offering, grain offering, peace offering, sin offering, guilt offering. And guess what? In every single one of those, Jesus fulfilled them. Every single one of those. How good is that? Every single one, Jesus fulfilled. Fulfilled the burnt offering, completely offered himself. The grain offering, the bread of life, the peace offering. He reconciles us back to God. The sin offering, as Isaiah says, he bore our sins. The guilt offering, he paid our debt. You might say, Gaz, why does all this matter? What is the summary? The summary is that in Jesus Christ, we find radical generosity. In Jesus Christ, we find indescribable generosity. Here's why that's important. Jesus never asks us to do something that he first doesn't model himself. Always in Scripture. When he asks you to do something, he makes sure that he models it himself. And so I just want to suggest to you tonight, Nations Belmont, 5 p.m. service, that this isn't just an early church thing. This is not just a Book of Acts thing. This should be a marker that the Western 21st century, this should be a marker that in Perth, Western Australia, this should be a marker that Nations Church Belmont is known for in today's day and age. A campus, a church of radical generosity, of indescribable generosity. So, come back again. Book of Acts has happened, right? And early church, day of Pentecost. Luke's writing about it. And into the scene enters a guy called Paul. You probably know him. And he pens a bunch of letters to the early churches. He starts these churches. Some he hands on and helps disciple, helps pastor. And as Pentecost kind of comes and goes, people start to get saved. The gospel first comes. We're told through Scripture, the book of Acts, first to the Gentiles because the Jewish believer rejected it because to them, Jesus was just Mary and Joseph's son. They removed him from the deity of God. And so the gospel comes to the Gentiles first. And so Paul is dealing with them now in some of his letters. He's saying, hey, you're baby Christians. You're brand new to the faith. Let me teach you the ABCs. But later on, as Acts progresses and as the letters of the New Testament progresses, some Jewish believers start to convert to be followers of the way at the time. We know it as Christianity. And so they now come to Jesus and they have a background of Levitical law and some of them have a way of thinking that's a little bit legalistic. So Paul is dealing with two groups of people. And before we get too harsh on these two groups, it's worth remembering there's a little bit of us in each of the groups. To the new believer, he's saying, hey, I'm grateful that you've come into church and you're growing and you're being discipled, but you're bringing a lot of the world's way into what you're doing. Yeah. And I'm so grateful that you want to be generous, but you're kind of doing it the world's way. You're being generous because you want to look good and you want credit to your name. Yeah. And you want people to talk about that. That's the world's way of being generous. That's not the kingdom's way. To the Jewish person, he's saying, hey, I know you lot. I know you know the Pentateuch. I know you know Mosaic law. I know that you know that Jesus is the great high priest. I know you know that. But I also know you're tempted to say that Jesus fulfilled it all at Calvary. Therefore, we'll do nothing. And that's how you're thinking. I know you're thinking that, hey, wash our hands. Jesus fulfilled it all. And to them, he says, hey, you actually have to play your part. Yeah. So to the Gentile believer, hey, listen, don't do it the world's way. But to the Jewish believer, he's saying, hey, you actually have to play your part in generosity in the kingdom of God. And so Paul writes these letters to the church of Corinth, And we pick it up in 2 Corinthians 9, 1 to 15, for one of the most wildest passages of scripture you will ever hear in your life. And it'll make sense as we explain it. It's a bit of text. Stay with me because Paul is going to address both of the viewpoints in this passage. Here we go. Paul's letter to the church of Corinth. There is no need for me to write to you about this service of the Lord's people, but I'm going to do it anyway. For I know your eagerness is to help. I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year, you in Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. But I am sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this manner should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready as I said you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangement of the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Verse 6, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. I love that line. And as it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower, bread for food, will also supply and increase your store of seed, enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity, here it is, will result in thanksgiving to God. Verse 12, this service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Verse 13, because of the service by which we have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Full stop. No, comma. And for the generosity in sharing with them and everybody else. Verse 14, in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surprising grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for this. Here it is. Indescribable gift. Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. What is the indescribable gift? Jesus. Yeah. Calvary. Jesus giving his body, Jesus spilling his blood for you and for I. This is a wildly funny, crazy letter. Let me just take you into it. Paul writes the church of Corinth. He says, hey, I was hanging with the Macedonians. I was at their church. I was talking to them. And I was telling them how good you guys were. I was like, man, my church in Corinth, they're the real deal. Like, they are so generous. In fact, there's like an offering that's kind of been taken up, and even if it gets taken up, they'll just be so generous. And then he turns around and says to them, hey, actually, I was just talking to the church in Macedonia, and just so that I don't look stupid when they come and visit you, make sure that what I said was true. That's crazy. That's like me going to Wangara campus, right, and saying it to Wangara, hey, Wangara, listen, I want to let you know, our Belmont campus, it is the most generous campus. Generous in time, generous in hospitality, generous in talent. You will not find a more generous campus in the world than our Belmont campus. If you come in there, they'll greet you, they'll hug you, they'll love you, they'll make you tea, they'll make you coffee, they'll give you a new iPhone, whatever you need. They got you on lock, whatever you need. I tell them that last Sunday and then today. And then before next Sunday, I say, hey, Belmont, let's all jump on Teams on Saturday night. Hey, Belmont, listen, I kind of talked you guys up to Wangara and they're going to come visit tomorrow to church. Could you do me a favor, Belmont? Could you pretend that what I said was true? Could you be that generous? That's wild, right? Like if I did what Paul did here, I'd be fired. You guys wouldn't come to church anymore. Like that's what Paul's doing. He's saying, hey, listen, but why is Paul so adamant? Why does it kind of feels a bit abrupt. It kind of, to be honest, it feels a little bit rude, a little bit arrogant, but Paul is so adamant that what they are called to do is simply because they are followers of Christ. To Paul, it's like a no-brainer. It's like the air that they breathe. He's like, I got no problem speaking to you like this because you got saved by someone who gave their life for you. And so your generosity is just, it's who you are. But when you put your hand up to say yes to Jesus, when you gave your life to him, you signed over your selfish life. You by default became a generous, spirit-filled Christian. You now have the ability to give your time, to give your talents, to give your treasures. Paul's saying this is now who you are. This is the bar that you have to measure up to. And so Paul then goes a step further and he addresses the motivations for generosity. The motivation for generosity, this becomes the heart of the message. And he's got four things he wants to say from this text. And they are this, that the motivation for generosity is not guilt. It's not fear. It's missional. And it's created by grace. Not guilt, not fear, missional, created by grace. To the Gentile believer, he's going to say this in verse 7. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, but God loves a cheerful giver. Paul is saying, hey, Gentiles, the way I want you to be generous is not the way that the world wants you to be generous. In the world, it's like forced generosity. It's like be generous so that you can get something. Be generous so that you can look good. I was an accountant back in the day, my very first job coming through university. I was an accountant, I was an undergrad. And a few weeks before salary reviews, our partner was also a director for a very, very, very well-known not-for-profit organization that's still doing incredible work for an incredible cause here in WA. And just before, a few weeks before salary review, this is just how the calendar looked, but he would send an email out saying, hey, who wants tickets to this ball? And so it was kind of like a catch-22 because this partner did your salary review in 2 weeks, and so you kind of wanted to get the ticket to show that you were good so that you could get the increase in salary. You guys following me? The problem was when you went to the ball, there was also a silent auction, and there was 20 seats at the table, and the partner was one of them. So he was giving you like a judging eye if you didn't get involved with the silent auction. So for the $600 pay rise that you wanted, the whole night and the ball cost you about $800. You are now in loss. You're in loss. But it felt like forced generosity. And Paul's saying that's not how generosity works in the kingdom of God. Paul's like, if you feel forced, don't do it. If you feel forced, don't give up your time to someone. If you feel forced, don't give up your finance for something. If you feel forced, don't give up your trick. Don't. Because that's not of the kingdom of God. That might be of the world, but it's not of the kingdom of God. It's not guilt. What else did Paul say? He says that don't give out of fear. Verse 6, remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. Paul's saying there'll be sometimes a temptation in your life to not be generous because you think you don't have enough. And in those times, lean to the side of generosity. In those sides, err to the side of generosity. See, fear is a barrier to generosity in the kingdom of God. What if I'm generous in encouragement to Pastor Ken, but he just thinks I'm a creep? What if I open up my house to Mithram and Sam for a meal, but they come in and they just look at what I don't have or the food that I'm not giving them? What if I'm called to give finance, but what if I don't have enough for building up? What if I don't have enough for the rest of the year? What if I share the mission of the gospel of Jesus, the salvation news in my workplace, and it's not received well? Can you see how fear is sometimes a barrier in our lives to generosity? But Proverbs 11 says it best, the word of the largest gets larger and larger, larger and larger. Because fear closes our hands. Generosity opens them. And it's not that God is withholding blessing on anyone. We don't know the timing. We don't know when it happens. But God does bless his children. Absolutely. Take that to the bank. But the question is whether we're holding tightly or whether we're in a position to receive from God. And fear often causes us to hold tightly instead of err on the side of generosity. Here's what else the text tells us. Verse 12, it talks about a missional work. The service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because the service which you have proved yourself, others will praise God in obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and your generosity in sharing with them and with everybody else. You know, I It's not lost on me, you know, on social media and a bunch of different things that you might see a stack of reels, or your algorithm might be tainted that way or persuaded that way, that, you know what, Day of Pentecost, was it you know, more of a prophetic, or was it like more of a tongues thing? Was it more of a laying out of hands thing? Did people go down? Was there manifestations? Like, well, and people go to town on all these different things, and it's not bad to want to be curious, but what they often miss was Jesus' words. Jesus said, hey, go wait in an upper room so that you can be filled with power so that you can be my witness. You can be my witness. In other words, the reason I'm giving you the gift of the Holy Spirit is so that you can be a missional person. What is the mission? The Great Commission. Go out, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teaching people to obey always as I will be with you. Therefore, now it makes sense. Paul's saying, hey, whenever you are generous, it is linked to being a missional Christian. Every time you're generous with your time, it's like people can say, wow, they're different. Every time you're generous with your prayer life, wow, they're different. Every time you're generous with the words of blessing you speak over someone, they're different. Every time you behave in a way that's generous, it is missional living. Yeah. I want to encourage you, Belmont 5 p.m., we have the greatest mission on this planet. We have the greatest mission on this planet. And Paul is going to remind them about the missional work to be done. Why was the early church so generous? Because they knew they were on mission. They knew they were on mission. There is an absolutely amazing, incredible organization. I don't know, you've probably heard of them, but they're called Telethon. And once a year, our family, we get together, we watch a few of their stuff that they do. It's actually really, really, really cool. Last year, they raised over $90 million. $90 million. And no one batted an eye. Why? Because their mission's actually amazing. It's for sick, disadvantaged, vulnerable kids. Can we agree? That's an amazing mission. That's an amazing mission. This next part, don't hear what I'm not saying. That is a beautiful and great mission. And as special as it is, it only affects one side of eternity. The mission that you're called to affects both sides of eternity. That's why your generosity matters. Because it doesn't just affect this side of eternity, it affects someone's other side of eternity. Right. That's why Paul says, hey, listen, this is so important. You guys think I'm mucking around and playing church. No, I'm not playing church. I'm saying you have to be generous because you are on mission. We have the greatest mission ever. That's why we are called to be generous. Fourth point Paul's making, because he knows there's a Jewish tick to what he's trying to say. And he knows what they're going to start thinking about in terms of a legalistic mindset. So he writes verse 8 and verse 14, God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you might abound in every good work and activation. Verse 14, in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace that God has given you. Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. Paul's going to remind them, don't forget about grace. Don't forget that grace abounds. That word grace means undeserved, unearned, unmerited kindness and favor of God. And Paul's going to say to them, hey, to the Jewish crew, hey, don't be legalistic about it. Don't think that because you're generous, you get more grace. So that's not how the kingdom of God works. You aren't called to be generous to receive more grace. You received grace, therefore you can be generous. You received grace, therefore you can be generous. And Paul reminds them that this whole thing is possible because of Jesus. He is the indescribable gift. This grace you received, it wasn't yours. It was given to you by Jesus, not so that you can feel good, not so that people can put you on a pedestal. No, because you are on mission for Jesus. Jesus was generous with his time. He was generous with his words. He was generous with his compassion. He was generous with his presence. He was generous with his power. He left it for all of us. He was generous with his life. This is the God that we serve. This is the Christ that we worship. And this is what God is asking his church to model their lives around. I want to say something. The world does not just need richer churches. The world does need more generous churches. More generous. What good is it just to hoard up in the storehouse? We're called to actually be generous people. We're called to actually get so we can give. That is the whole thing about Christianity. So not just you can get Christianity and hoard it to yourself. No, Paul says to Jewish people, you don't get it twisted. That's legalism, to get and to stay. No, you get so that you can give and that you can be on mission. Be on mission. This is what Jesus is asking for our lives. In a moment, I'm going to wrap up this message, but I do want to take a second just to talk about what we're going to do next Sunday. If you're new or visiting, please, you can tap out of this part just for the next 2 minutes. But on your seats, you'll have a Building Our Future envelope. You can pick that up, have a look at it real quick. It's got stacks of info in it. We're going to participate next week across our 9, 11, and 5 p.m. service here at Belmont. I want you to take these home tonight. You've got a spouse, you've got a family. I want you to pray about it, chat about it. Pray about what God's put on your heart to give. Pray about what God's put on your heart to sow into the future of our church. Over 22 years, we've done Building Our Future as Nations Church. We've invested in buildings and facilities. By the grace of God, we've been able, aside from this Bunbury project right now, we've been able to be debt-free. And we've taken up offerings for buildings so that we can have generational facilities without generational debt. And I want you to hear my heart. Next week, please come to church. As your pastor, I want to say that. Next week, come to church. Don't stay home. Don't take it off. Why? I'm not Paul. I am not Paul. But I do feel in my heart to say the same thing that he would say. Hey, Belmont Campus, come to church. Why? Because you are a generous person. I'm not telling you what you're not. I'm telling you what you are. You are, when you got filled with the Spirit of God, you stepped into generosity, like it or not. That is who you are. That's the nature of what you carry. And so next week, let's practice generosity. Every Sunday you come to church, do you know you get the opportunity to practice generosity? When you're in worship, you are generous with your words. In the foyer, you're generous around hospitality. When someone needs prayer, you get the every Sunday you come, you get the opportunity to be generous. Next week, we're just practicing being generous with finances. And I want to encourage you, we are called, Nations Church, to be a people who are generous. I want to give you a wild, clickbait, groundbreaking, you'll fall on your knees, get your phones out, record this. This is scandalous. Here it is. Lean close. Ready? No one hates generosity. I know. Groundbreaking. Groundbreaking. No one hates generosity. We just don't like it when we have to be generous. When I started this sermon, I guarantee that when I started speaking about generosity, a lot of, like half of you, the battle you had inside wanted to switch off from this message. I guarantee it. Because I already spoke to our 9-11 AM service about it. They said exactly the same thing after the message. Hey guys, I was there. But when I shared that truth, it was like a pfft. Because the Bible says that the enemy comes to give us sophisticated arguments. Let me shatter the glass ceiling one more time. Here's the thing. We were coming back from Thailand, back to Perth. And it was a midnight, a red-eye flight. I booked it because I'm cheap. Come on now. So I'm an ethnic boy, so I'm cheap, right? So I booked it. And I got 3 kids. I got a wife who got travel sickness on the first leg of the journey. I have 2-year-old Nariah who was having an epic tantrum. Alia and Micah have decided to have a massive fight because someone hit someone, said about someone. They're off in another terminal. I can't even see them. I have no idea where they are. The flight attendant says, hey, boarding if you have young children right now. So I start to try to get my stuff and I've got Alia and I said, Jess, you just take care of yourself. We'll get everything. So I'm trying to rustle some stuff. Alia, Micah, come here. We're going. No, come here. Fine, stay. I don't care, right? I'll leave you in Thailand, right? Like, and this lady comes to me and she says, hey, can I give you a hand? Can I help you with your luggage? Can I walk a couple of the children to their seat? And I said, no, keep your generosity. No, that would be crazy. If I was like, hey, listen, you know what? I love tantrums. It gets me up in the morning. This whole thing, I love it. This is energizing me. I'm looking forward to being vomited on when I get on that flight with my youngest. I love everything about this. Is just edifying. You know what? Keep your generosity. I love this. No, I accepted. Why? Because we like generosity. When if I'm going through the counter at groceries and then the bill's getting high and I'm like, oh man, here we go again. Cost of living, groceries getting high. And the person behind me says, hey, I'd love to pay for your bill. I'd love to pay for your groceries. I don't say, well, hey, noticed you're wearing some West Coast socks. I'm a Docker supporter. Never the two shall meet. Samaritan woman kind of vibes, you know, like Samaritan woman Jew, like, I'm just saying, you keep your money. I would love to cry as this bill goes through when I pay for these groceries. You'd be like, that's crazy, stupid, right? Why? Because no one hates generosity. No one. Everyone loves it. We just don't like to do it when it's us. That's the sophisticated argument that the devil builds in our heads. You don't hate generosity. Sitting there, I guarantee, it doesn't matter how much of a cynic you are, you do not hate generosity. We just get challenged when we have to be the one to be generous. And so I want to encourage you at Belmont Campus, let's be a generous people. Let's be generous with our words. Let's be generous in our prayer life. Let's be generous in our hospitality. Let's be generous with our finances. You might get spooked because it's finances. No, it's just one part of generosity. Your whole life, you're called to be generous with. It is a terrible shame if you think that you just to be generous with finances, but nothing else. You're missing out on so much in the kingdom of God. But our whole life, indescribable generosity, is known because of Jesus. I wrote down these thoughts this week because I was thinking, you know, my time's done, and I hand it over to the next person. And I walk out of here. I sit in the second row and I cheer the next pastor on with my kids. What kind of church campus do I want to handle? What kind of campus do I want to say that we did our best to be? I think it would be these things. Nation Church Belmont would be known as generous with encouragement, generous with forgiveness, generous with hospitality, generous with service, generous with time, generous with finance, generous with the gospel. That's what I want Nations Belmont to be known for. And here's the thing, I think we're pretty close. I'm not calling you to what you're not. I'm simply calling you to what you already are by His Spirit. All because Paul said this last line, we have received the indescribable gift of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. If you want to know more about our campus, you can go to nationschurch.com/au/Belmont.